Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to the first ever Sports Faith Hall of Fame induction ceremony and benefit. I'm John Morales of Sports Faith International. It is a tremendous joy to be here with each and every one of you. I am so excited. I was telling my wife, it almost feels almost as exciting as the day that we got married, and she kind of gave me a look. Great to be here at Hallis Hall, the home of the most storied franchise, one of the most storied franchises in the history of the National Football League. To be here for this special occasion is just such a great opportunity to honor three great champions of football and champions in the game of life. First of all, I'd like to thank Mr. Pat McCaskey and the entire Chicago Bears organization for all the support that they have given us over the months to help us make this day and this dream of a Sports Faith Hall of Fame a reality. This day is about the greater glory and honor of God, and we're doing it through sports. And to set the tone for today's festivities, we are blessed to have a good friend and an outstanding priest of Jesus Christ to lead us in prayer with today's invocation. He's Father Frank Hoffman, known to many as Father Rocky. He was ordained a priest for the prelature of Opus Dei by Pope John Paul II back in 1992. Father Rocky is the chaplain of Northridge Prep School here in the Chicago area. He has worked with youth and families for many, many years of a column, monthly column that appears on the Catholic Answer magazine published by our Sunday Visitor. Father Rocky is also a regular contributor to Morning Air and the Morning Air show and many of the other programs on the Relevant Radio Network, heard locally on Relevant Radio 950 and 930 here in Chicago. Let's hear a warm welcome for our beloved Father Frank Hoffman, Father Rocky. I was simply asked to give a blessing. It's like I just got an award. Dear Father in Heaven, we've gathered here today to glorify your name. By recognizing three men of faith and fortitude, athletes and coaches, who have left their mark not only on the uniquely American game of football, but more importantly, they have favorably influenced family, friends, and colleagues, and even opposing teams, in the daily living of their Catholic and Christian faith. May today's ceremony be not an occasion of vanity or pride, but a stimulus to encourage all Christian athletes, and all young people especially, to rise above the crowd, to blaze a trail of Christian goodness in the world, and in the words of St. Paul, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady of Victory and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Rocky. Our 2008 inductees are what I believe are the real winners in the game of life, who applied the same energy and grit and commitment to sports and to football as they have done to sharing their faith for the greater glory of our Lord and for the benefit of all of humanity. We're reminded about the game of football that life is not a spectator sport. We see that in football. You know, so oftentimes we see all the fans up in the stands, 70,000 plus fans who really need a whole bunch of exercise, and they're watching the game, while down on the field you have 22 players who are in drastic need of some rest. So it's kind of ironic. But it's a fantastic game, and as Father Rocky alluded, it is America's game, the ultimate team sport. During the recent Super Bowl, Super Bowl 42, we saw the game of football at its best. A real-life David versus Goliath, where the New York football giants, the underdogs, big-time underdogs, were able to pull off the upset and beat the heavily favored New England Patriots. It was the most watched Super Bowl in the history of the Super Bowl and the second most watched television event in the history of American TV. Over 148 million viewers watched that game. They all wanted to see who the champion would be, who would come away with the Lombardi Championship trophy and that Super Bowl ring. From a spiritual perspective, we are reminded of the timeless words of the Apostle St. Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Today we're here to talk about both wreaths, both the championships on the field and that imperishable wreath that St. Paul is talking about, ultimately to be with our Lord in heaven forever. One of the greatest champions of life in the 20th century and at the start of the third millennium is my personal hero and the hero to millions of people all over the world, someone who loved sports and understood the power of the media, Pope John Paul II. During his pontificate, our beloved Holy Father truly was a friend of sports and athletics. He was known as the athlete's pope. Holy Father once said, "Every Christian is called to become a strong athlete for Jesus Christ. That is a faithful and courageous witness to his gospel." He understood the connection between sports and faith and young people. He played sports as a young man. He was a soccer player. He was a swimmer. He was an avid skier. He played all the sports, and he saw the beautiful opportunity to use sports as an instrument to share the faith. He encouraged young people about all the good stuff that's in sports. Things like the virtues, loyalty, dedication, perseverance, discipline, courage, honesty, a sense of duty, fair play, self-control, friendship, and promoting peace. In 2004, John Paul instituted a Vatican Sports and Faith Office as a way to get the church sort of off the sidelines and onto the playing field, to use sports as an instrument to promote Christian values and to promote virtue. I believe that Sports Faith International and the Sports Faith Hall of Fame is really an answer to the call for this new evangelization of Pope John Paul II, Pope John Paul the Great, to use all means of media to change the culture through sports. Today we're here to honor three great men. We're here to honor these three inductees of the first ever Sports Faith Hall of Fame. But first, we would like to pay them a short little tribute, a little video that we'd like to share with you to really set the mood for today's festivities. John, roll the tape. Thank you. Thank you very much. The baby has been born. It's now my pleasure to introduce the three Sports Faith Hall of Fame inductees for the football class of 2008. We begin at the beginning with the legendary founder, the father of the Chicago Bears and the National Football League, George Stanley Halas, affectionately known as Papa Bear. Halas was considered Mr. Everything of pro football and one of the most enduring personalities in sports history. George Halas was also a lifelong Catholic who has been described as a man of faith and a man of prayer. Halas served as the head coach of the Chicago Bears for more than 40 years while leading the team to six NFL championships. Halas founded the Decatur Staleys and attended the league organizational meeting back in 1920. He was the only person associated with the NFL throughout the first 50 years of the league. George was born February 2, 1895, and raised on Chicago's West Side. He prepped at Crane Tech High School before attending the University of Illinois. In Champaign, he lettered in football, basketball, and yes, in baseball. After graduating in 1918, Halas joined the Navy for the first of two tours of duty. He was named player of the game, the 1919 Rose Bowl playing end on the Great Lakes team. After leaving the Navy, Halas played right field for the New York Yankees, but a hip injury shortened. He played end for the Bears from 1920 to 1929 and was named to the NFL All-Pro squad of the 1920s. During the 1940s, his teams reached the height of their power with 4 straight Western Conference titles, 3 world championships, and an incredible record of 62-7-1. The 1940 team, which trounced the Washington Redskins 73-0 for the world championship, was voted the greatest professional team of all time. In 1963, Halas led the Bears to their 8th NFL championship. He was named the Coach of the Year, and he also received that honor a couple of years later in 1965. Halas retired from coaching in 1968 with a career record of 324 wins, 151 losses, and 31 ties. His win total was the best in NFL history until Don Shula broke that mark in 1993. Halas is a charter member of the Pro Football Hall of Fame. George and his wife, Min, had 2 children, Virginia and George Jr., who is better known as Muggs. George Papa Bear Halas died October 31, 1983, at the age of 88. Here to receive the first ever Sports Faith Hall of Fame induction ceremony award in place of George Halas is his grandson, Mr. Patrick McCaskey. Pat is a board member of the Chicago Bears and special director of special projects. He is currently serving on numerous boards and committees, including the Chicago Bears Flag Football, Chicago Bears Outreach, the Ed McCaskey Scholarship Fund Luncheon at Maryville Academy, the Loyola University Chicago Family Business Center. Previously, Pat has served on the boards of other organizations, including Athletes in Action, the Chicago Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and the Illinois Special Olympics. Pat also serves as the chairman of Sports Faith Hall of Fame and Sports Faith International. Let's hear a big hand for Mr. Pat McCaskey. It is my privilege to present this award on behalf of your grandfather, the beloved late Papa Bear Halas, as the first charter member of our Sports Faith Hall of Fame.
Thanks, John.
Thank you.
This will go in my mother's office here at Halas Hall. And in the meantime, would my mother please stand? Virginia McCaskey. And would my wife Gretchen please stand? On February 24, 1895, my grandfather, George Halas, received the sacrament of baptism at St. Vitus Church in Chicago. On February 18, 1922, my grandfather and my grandmother received the sacrament of matrimony in the rectory of Old St. Mary's Church, Wabash Avenue at 9th Street. On February 13, 1923, my mother received the sacrament of baptism at St. Mel's in Chicago. When my grandfather was in the Navy during World War II, which we won, my grandmother made a pledge to herself that if my grandfather returned home safely, she would become a Catholic. On August 14, 1945, VJ Day, my grandmother received the sacrament of baptism at St. Ida Church in Chicago. On October 17, 1944, sacrament of confirmation at St. Ida Church. On May 22, 1949, my grandfather was my godfather at my baptism at St. Mary's Church in Des Plaines, the city of destiny. When Gramps was coaching at Wrigley Field, my brothers and I sat on an army blanket next to the Bears bench while my grandfather coached. And after the games, we waited for him outside the Bears locker room. Regardless of the outcome of the game, he said to each of us, "Hi, pal, how about a kiss for Grandpa?" My brothers and I also attended Bears training camps at St. Joseph's College in Rensselaer, Indiana. At the start of our training camp visit in 1966, my grandfather called us over to his golf cart after practice. He gave us some pocket money. When tight end Mike Ditka observed the transaction, he came over to participate. Ditka asked, "Hey, coach, how about some of that for me?" Alice replied, "Never mind." His favorite parable was the one about the workers in the vineyard. On Monday, June 24, 1974, I started working for the Bears full-time. The Bears' offices were at 173 West Madison Street in Chicago. On February 1, 1976, the Bears moved to 55 East Jackson Boulevard in Chicago. It was across the street from Old St. Mary's Church. On Saturdays, my grandfather went to confession there. Then he came back to his office to say his penance. It was a great privilege to work with George Halas on a day-to-day basis. There were no problems, only opportunities. One morning at the office, I was telling my Uncle Muggs and my father that I had had speaking engagements the last three nights in a row. My grandfather happened to be walking by and overheard the conversation. He asked, "Where are you speaking tonight?" I replied, "I don't have a speaking engagement tonight." He said, "That's too bad." Frequently, we ate together, had dinner together after work. When a Bears fan would stop by our table, he would always comply. He loved the Bears and appreciated any sign that a fan did, too. For family dinners, I often drove him out to my parents' home in Des Plaines. He asked me about my girlfriends, and I asked him about his. We had no conflicts because he never dated anyone under 48. During one drive back to his apartment, he was silent for a long time and seemed to be very angry. Finally, he said, "When you have bread at dinner, cut the bread in half and then butter it. Don't butter the whole piece." I didn't ask why. Once he had spoken his mind, the issue was forgotten as far as he was concerned. He lived to be 88 years old and often said, "Life is too short for grudges." One day he called me into his office. He said, "Get a master's degree." I asked, "Will you pay for it?" He replied, "Yes." It was a very short meeting. I went to DePaul University at night during the off seasons. In February 1977, he sent me a wonderful note. "Long ago, I determined that work exceeds talent. Work every day by writing every day. Make me even more proud than I am of you. Love, George." He wanted me to call him George, but I felt uncomfortable. My mother was very much against it, so I went back to calling him Grandpa. During Easter week of 1977, the television movie Jesus of Nazareth was aired. For Easter Sunday dinner, I drove my grandfather to my parents' home. After dinner, I suggested that we watch the final installment of Jesus of Nazareth. After the program, my grandfather said to me, "Thank you for having us watch that." On November 20th, 1979, George Halas received the Sword of Loyola at the Conrad Hilton. Here's what he said. "Reverend clergy, Mayor Byrne, distinguished award winners, members of the dais, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. 60 years ago, I offered my heart and my helmet to the Lord. My heart is still beating, and my helmet still fits. I pray the divine coach finds me worthy to be on his first team. Thank you." The last 5 years of his life, his grandchildren took him out to dinner on his birthday. On February 2nd, 1983, his 88th birthday, we should have known that something was amiss because he told us that he did not swear anymore. He also said, "May the good Lord grant all of you as long and as wonderful a life as I have had." On June 26th, a special day because it was the anniversary of Grandpa Min's birthday, my fiancée Gretchen Weigel and I called on Grandpa. He was convalescing and looking frail for the first time in his life. He had purchased the ring I was giving Gretchen over 60 years ago for Grandma Min. He said, "I bought it for $250 in a pawn shop. I wanted to make sure it was over a carat, and yet I wouldn't have paid $750 for it." He died while I was on the way to Los Angeles to advance the Rams game. I decided to proceed with the Bears' work the way Grandpa would have wanted. I worked the Rams' press breakfast the next morning and flew to Chicago for the wake and the funeral. The wake could have been a very sad occasion, but so many people came up to my mother and the family to say they were fans and had to come to honor Grandpa. Several brought along personal letters from Grandpa or recalled a brief meeting many years before. The wake became a celebration of an extraordinarily rich and full life. Before the casket was closed, my brother Joseph said, "Goodbye, pal." The funeral was at St. Anita Church. My brothers Mike, Tim, Ned, Rich, Brian, and I were pallbearers. I read from Lamentations and the Psalms to the congregation, and my brother George read from Paul's letter to Timothy. In his homily, Father Bannett, the president of St. Joseph's College, described George Halas as a man of faith and a man of prayer. George Halas was my grandfather, my godfather, and my great friend. He never talked about his faith, but he lived it very strongly.
It's a special moment to be able to honor you, your grandfather, and we appreciate you and everything that you've done for us to make this day a reality and make Sports Faith International and the Sports Faith Hall of Fame a reality. So again, thank you so very, very much. Our next Sports Faith Hall of Fame inductee is a man who was called to be a saint. He passionately loves our Lord Jesus Christ and His Blessed Mother, and I'm sure that he has noticed that beautiful statue of our Blessed Mother over there to the right. Daniel Stanley Abramowitz is a Catholic evangelist extraordinaire. He travels around the country inspiring men and speaking to Catholic groups about his faith in Christ with tremendous passion and zeal. Abramowitz has had a long history with the National Football League. As a player, as a coach, and as a broadcaster, Danny overcame tremendous odds when he was drafted by the New Orleans Saints after graduating from Xavier University with a Bachelor of Science degree back in 1967. He was drafted in the 17th round, that's the 420th overall selection. He would make the team and go on to become one of the true standout wide receivers in the history of the Saints from 1967 to 1973. He was the NFL's leading receiver and member of the NFL All-Pro team in 1969 and later finished his career with the San Francisco 49ers in 1974. Danny was voted to the Saints' Silver Anniversary team, and he's a member of the Louisiana Hall of Fame, the New Orleans Saints Hall of Fame, as well as the Sugar Bowl and the National Polish Hall of Fame. Pope John Paul II would have been so proud. He later worked as a special teams coach for the Chicago Bears right here at Halas Hall and was the offensive coordinator for the Saints, working with Mike Ditka. Abramowitz currently serves as the president of Donum Day Foundation, and he works in full-time ministry to men funded by Donum Day. Abramowitz is the author of an excellent, just an inspiring book on faith and football called The Spiritual Workout of a Former Saint. Danny lives in Steubenville, Ohio, with Claudia, his wife of 41 years, and he's the father of three children and has three grandchildren. Let's hear a huge Chicago Bears and Hallis Hall welcome for our second inductee into the Sports Faith Hall of Fame, Mr. Danny Abramowitz. Danny, congratulations. You deserve this recognition and this award for what you've done on the field and off the field as a true disciple and soldier for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank
congratulations.
You, thank you.
First of all, 41 years is here. My wife Claudia, stand up, please. And we have some great news. We have three grandsons, but we also have 3.2. There's one on the way, so our daughter's pregnant, so we're fired up about that. Maybe a cheerleader in there for us. Pat, I was just noticing these special teams have come a long way. Those 5 years, I wasn't in this building. They had me in the basement down at the old Hallis Hall. So the special teams have come a long way. It was so great walking in to see Virginia always smile. Have you ever seen her not smile? On the plane, you know, even on the way back home, we'd get whipped. There she would be praying the rosary and smiling. Excuse me. I used to sit many times with Virginia on the trips, and we'd say the rosary. Sometimes we needed it pretty bad. You know, when Pat and Angela called me about receiving an award, I'm not big in the award business, but there's something that changed it. It's the Sports Faith Hall of Fame. Because if it was something else, I probably would not have accepted it. But faith means a lot to me. Because a lot of people out here, I think, don't stand up and proclaim the Lord. And that's the greatest thing I think we have to offer one another is ourselves. Nothing. People want to see us. What do we do? Not so much back what Paul did or Barnabas and things of that. That was all great. We have to touch people's lives, I believe, by our testimony. And our testimony goes on and on and on in our life. To be honest with you, I am really humbled by this. As humbled as I could ever be, and so much tremendous respect for Papa Hallis. And as you heard, a man that St. Francis said many times, always proclaim the gospel and sometimes use words. Also with Chris, so much respect for him as a player, and more respect is what he does in the pro-life movement. Tremendous and stick-to-itiveness, which it takes, and perseverance under, as you well know, the devil works 24/7, no vacations. When you try to do the right thing, he's always there to knock you down. I've got to tell you this. I'm humbled by, I don't want you to go, whoa, why is he humble? I'm humbled because it's not hard. I'm supposed to do this. I don't deserve an award. It's his work. He took me, when Paul said, I am the weakest. I am the sinner. I'm a sinner still, but I was the weakest. I was out there in the devil's workshop. And he turned my life around. And he used the fire and fervor that helped me make it in this league when people said that I couldn't do it. And the background that I had from my parents and the Catholic education was instilled in me. And yes, I went off on the wrong track. But the Lord brought me back on the track through alcoholism. And the foundation was there, gang. from the nuns and the priests and the education that I received and the example from my mother and father. So it didn't take much to get me back on track. And I've always had an addictive personality. Whether it's to cream, my kids, they have this ice cream, this is my ice cream. Everything I did was with fervor. And so when the Lord touched my heart, I became sober, but not serene. But once I caught fire, and once that word, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that fire that I had as a player, as a special teams coach for the Bears, reverberated out here into the ministry, into people. There's a people out here that's crying. There's men that have dropped the ball as spiritual heads of their family. The major problem that we have, Father, in the Catholic Church is male spirituality. And until we address that, until we challenge men to stand up, as we stand up in business, we stand up as coaches in the NFL. We stand up as owners in the NFL. We always have time to do that. But how many times do we stand up for Jesus Christ? Right where we are. And Opus Dei, Escriva tells us many times, right where you are. You don't have to go into some ministry work. Your ministry is our family, is our job, is everything that we do is for Jesus Christ. He is the glory. He is number one. And if you think that you're going to get ridiculed, you are going to get ridiculed. It didn't say it was going to be a cushion. That's why we got the cross. Before the cross, before the resurrection of the cross, he fell three times, he got up three times. He set the trademark. He set the benchmark for us. That we've got to walk the walk. That's the man that we need to follow. The men that are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. When you do, and we got it right here in the Catholic Church, the sacrament, you serve with Papa Bear. What did he do? He prayed. He went to the sacraments. Confession. The Eucharist. That's where our power source is. That's where I get in everything that I have. My lovely wife, through prayer. Prayer warriors lifting me up during this time. And all these years. And I know that I got to count. I get on my knees every single day. Not beat my drum, because I have to. Temptation stops 15 minutes after you're in the grave. The devil never stops. We've got to be ready. Are we going to be warriors? We need men. We need men to stand up. We need bold men to stand up. And as I see, my 20 years of doing this, I was telling Chris, for the first 15 years I was involved in most of these conferences, the average age was 55 and above. In the last 5 years, gang, the age is 50% above 50 years old, 50 below. But most of the leadership is coming from the younger, the 38. I'm seeing young priests with fervor and fire in them. John Paul II's kicking in. I'm seeing young people that's got fervor for the Lord, that's not afraid to stand up. And that's what we got to have. These mentors. We need older mentors to mentor these young people. And until the day I die, that's what I'm going to do. Thank you.
I'm ready to put on the helmet and go stand up for Jesus. Outstanding. Thank you so much for standing up for Jesus Christ, Danny. We so much appreciate those inspirational and heartfelt words. Our final inductee for the football class of 2008 is another great man of tremendous faith. He's also a champion for the culture of life and the sanctity of life, who has experienced the joy of holding the Lombardi Trophy as a Super Bowl champion. Christopher James Godfrey is the president and the founder of Life Athletes,
an impressive fellowship of world-class professional and Olympic athletes who protect life by knowing, building, and giving the absolute best of themselves with a profound message of chastity, particularly in terms of relationships with the opposite sex. Godfrey is a member of the Indiana Bar. Prior to graduating from the University of Notre Dame Law School, Chris played 9 years of professional football with the New York Giants, the New York Jets, the Seattle Seahawks, and the Michigan Panthers of the USFL. Chris experienced that Super Bowl glory back in Super Bowl 21 as the starting right guard who protected Phil Sims in the New York Giants' Super Bowl victory over the Denver Broncos. Godfrey earned honors as All-Pro NFL Films, All-NFC by the Associated Press. Chris also played on 3 University of Michigan Wolverine Rose Bowl teams. Chris Godfrey is the author of the popular curriculums That's Where I Live, A Guide to Good Relationship, Mike and Will's Not-So-Excellent Adventure, and As in a Mirror, as well as See, I Make All Things New series. Chris speaks at schools and forums across our nation. He's appeared on many different television and radio programs across the country. He's a frequent contributor to the NCEA, and he's the president of the St. Joseph's High School Board of Education. He resides in South Bend, Indiana, along with his wife, Daria, and their 6 children. Let's hear a big Chicago Bears welcome for Super Bowl champion and the newest member of the Sports Faith Hall of Fame, Mr. Chris Godfrey. Privilege to present Chris with this award as our final ever Sports Faith Hall of Fame induction. Thank you, Chris. Thank you.
Thank you very much, everybody. Well, first of all, what I'd like to do is to thank the McCaskies for granting me safe passage here to the Bears headquarters. Nary a scratch and plenty of smiles, so thank you very much. I'll be watching my back on the way out, though. Well, when I was first invited to accept this great award, I heard the term Hall of Faith, and reminded me of that beginning of the 5th book of Hebrews, where they mention all these great men and women of faith, and I thought that would be wholly inappropriate to be found in that company, not least of which they're all dead. But so it's kind of a premature award, but I appreciate the. You know, the good thoughts and the hope, but you got to keep praying for me because, as Danny says, the devil is pretty vigilant. And I also like to congratulate you two guys on your awards. But faith really is a gift. We all know that from our catechism, right? Faith, hope, and gifts, supernatural virtues that we receive at baptism. And so we really don't have anything to say, or we can't really take credit for that. But being a gift, we at least have to receive it in order to possess it. And there was a time, and I credit football, my sports background, for activating those baptismal graces. And it happened actually up in Green Bay, of all places. I had just been cut for the 3rd time in my first year in the NFL. And this is after I'd been told I'd made the team in those previous spots or had untimely injuries and just a whole host of bad luck, at least and probably most of which because I wasn't born with an overabundance of talent, just enough to kind of make it, I think. And but I had been cut. I got a wake-up call from an assistant coach in training camp and telling me, apologizing, that they needed to keep a 3rd quarterback because the first-round pick wasn't really working out and they weren't going to cut the first-round pick quarterback, so they're going to have to let me go. And I can remember just hanging up the phone and falling to my knees and saying, Lord, I give up. You know, I've got nothing left. You know, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, you're the boss now. And I never really prayed like that before. I remember having a strong love for God when I was younger. My parents did a great job raising us 9 kids. And but when I got into junior high, high school, and college, life got busy and I had more opportunities. And I knew God loved me and that He was patient, that He'd always be there for me when I returned. And so I kind of went and did my own thing to experience the world. But the downside was that I grew sad because of it without really realizing it. You know, I never really said no to God. I was just too busy for Him. And because of that, you know, my life wasn't what it should have been. And not least of which is that I was sad, right? But this cut, God interjecting in my life, was the beginning of a great thing, because I checked out of the Midway Motor Lodge, walked across the street to Lambeau Field, and cleaned out my locker when the head coach, Bart Starr, called me into his office and apologized for cutting me and asked me to stay. And I was flabbergasted, because I'd been around the league long enough at that point to know that they just didn't make dumb mistakes like that. And I just felt that God had a hand in the whole thing, and that he was close to me, and because of that I wanted to get close to him. And there was a passage in the Bible that really, Matthew 6:33. And Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And what that told me was that I needed to do things God's way first. You know, get my priorities straight. And then all these other things that I wanted, you know, to make the team, to have the money to buy a car, to get married, all these things would take care of themselves. Well, I made the team and things got better. I ended up getting cut the next year, and things actually got worse before they got better. But I got back into the football, playing with the USFL for a couple of years, switching to a new position, the offensive line. And the next year I jumped back into the NFL with the New York Giants, won a starting right guard spot with the Giants. And the next couple of years later, once we got past the Bears, we won it all in 1986. We got these diamond Super Bowl rings to show for our efforts. And I can honestly tell you that God keeps his promise, Matthew 6:33. And because of all of that, what God was doing in my life and the gratefulness for the gift that I had received of my faith, I wanted to give back. And I had the opportunity, and it didn't happen overnight, but one thing led to another. And then ended up forming a group called Life Athletes, which has since grown to be an organization of over 300 professional and Olympic athletes, we teach and inspire young people to live lives of virtue, abstinence, and respect for life. And we invite them to join us in making the Life Athletes commitment. And there are 4 points to it. The first is, I'll try to do what's right, even when it's difficult. The second, I'll give myself only to that special person that I marry as my partner for life. The third is, I'll respect the lives of others, especially the unborn and the aged. And the fourth is, I won't quit or make excuses when I fail. I'll try again. And that last point's really important, right? Because we've all done things we wish we hadn't have done. And we'll probably drop the ball sometime in the future, too. But the key is to not just give up, right? To believe the devil's lies that you're dirt and you'll never be any good, right? Any good coach will tell you the only difference between a winner and a loser is that a winner gets up again after a loss. And that's the lesson that we exercised back in 86, because everybody thought my team, the Giants, were going to the Super Bowl. And we went down to Dallas and we lost our opener against our dreaded Cowboys. We came back to New York, and all those gentle Giant fans are saying, "Oh, you guys are the same old bums. You'll never be any good." And they gave up on us. But you know what? We didn't give up on ourselves. And by the end of the year, we were 17-2, and we got the rings. And if a diamond ring or perseverance is important in something like football, it's much more important in our personal lives, which is the message of Life Athletes, which is really the message of what the Catholic Church, what Jesus himself taught us, you know, to persevere through these difficult times that we will experience. And I think that's what I learned from football probably more than anything else, is to persevere. Because you can have good times, you can have bad times. But the key is not just to lay there when you have a bad time, get up again. And as Father Rocky said in the beginning, you know, be an occasion for pride, right? When you do win, don't get a big head. Don't let your hat size change. Because, you know, the higher you are, the longer you got to fall. All right. The key is to share those moments with our Lord, whether they're good times or bad times. And I think that's the greatest, one of the greatest blessings that I experienced in having this relationship with Jesus that was renewed during that experience during my professional years, is that I experience life now with our Lord, and it makes life worth living. So with that, I'd like to say thank you again for this great honor, and I expect all of you to pray for me that I do continue to persevere, and I wish great things for all of you in the future. God bless.
Thank you so much, Chris, and let's hear a big hand for all three of our honorees and newest members of the Sports Day Hall of Fame Class of 2008. At this time, I'd like to invite someone who
has not been part of the original program, but the Holy Spirit inspired me to ask my colleague and the co-founder of Sports Faith International, Angela Tomlinson, to come up to the podium. Angela, please come down. She's very humble. She doesn't like the limelight. But I would like Angela to share a message of support and of prayer by His Eminence Francis Cardinal George, who was gracious enough to send us a beautiful letter, basically encouraging us to continue with this ministry. Angela, please come up to the front, please. I just want to say that without Angela, we would not be here. She has been the inspiration and the motivation. She said, you know, John, I think I believe in you more than you believe in you and what we're trying to do here. So, Angela, I appreciate it so much. I just wanted you to just share the words of His Eminence, Francis Cardinal George, that he sent us this beautiful letter from the Archdiocese of Chicago. Angela.
Thank you. I have to tell you that listening to the speakers today, it was the second most moving moment of my life. The first one was when I met my husband. But short of that, we, maybe 10 years ago, we talked to Mrs. McCaskey about could we get football players to speak out. And she said, I don't know why not. And it's been 10 years dreaming of this moment. And I just want to thank her so much for putting her faith in this wild and crazy team. And I want to just thank you so much, Mrs. McCaskey, and your son, Patrick, is just, you did a wonderful job. That's all I can say. Thank you so much. Dear friends, I'm happy to send you my greetings as you gather this afternoon at Hallis Hall for the first annual Hall of Fame induction ceremony and benefit organized by Sports Faith International. In a particular way, I would like to congratulate those who are being honored as inductees at this inaugural event, Mr. George Hallis, Mr. Danny Abramowitz, and Mr. Christ Godfrey. She might have known something we didn't. She might have known something we didn't. I am grateful to Mr. Patrick McCaskey, Mr. John Morales, and all who have worked with them to plan and organize this event, which recognizes individuals who have, to an exemplary degree, dedicated themselves both to athletic excellence and to living as disciples of the Lord. St. Paul, the Church's greatest missionary, used images drawn from sports to exhort the early Christians to follow the way of Christ. To the church at Corinth, he once said, "Athletes deny themselves all sorts of things. They do this to win a crown of leaves that withers, but we a crown that is imperishable." The commitment and self-sacrifice that are inseparable from the life of every athlete are also habits that are necessary in order for a person to grow in holiness. During the season of Lent, may each of us, with the help of God's grace, focus our talents and our strength on living for the ultimate goal, the eternal life the Lord won for us by His cross and His resurrection. I remember you in my prayers, and I ask you to keep me in yours. May God bless you and those you love. Sincerely, yours in Christ, Francis Cardinal George, OMI, Archbishop of Chicago. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Angela. Thank you so much. Blessed to have a message from the Vatican, from the Holy See, from the Pontifical Council of the Laity, sent by Father Kevin Lixie, who is the head of the church and sports section. And this is the dream of Pope John Paul II to start this initiative, this organization at the Vatican, to be able to bring sports to the mission field. And I'd like to just read the words of Father Kevin Lixie. Dear friends in Christ, on behalf of the Vatican's church and sports section, with the Pontifical Council for the Laity, I am pleased to send you a very cordial greeting from Rome to congratulate you in launching this new initiative focused on creating an intersection between sports, faith, and children, which is known as Sports Faith International. Although I cannot be present with you today, I am very interested in this new initiative, whose purpose is very much in line with the goals of the church and sports section. In addition to being a point of reference within the Holy See for various national and international sports associations, we've also been charged with the task of promoting initiatives that serve to evangelize the world of sports, especially those who foster the witness of the authentic Christian life among professional athletes, and this is what Sports Faith International is all about. Recently, Pope Benedict XVI reminded a group of Olympic athletes that they are admired not only for their noteworthy sporting endeavors, but also for the virtues and values particular to their sport. Therefore, he encouraged them to extend this way of living beyond sports to the level of family, cultural, and religion, noting the particular significance that has on the youth of today who live in a world of declining values and growing disorientation. Through the judicious use of the media, as athletes, parents, as well as coaches, connect their life of faith with their life of sports. Be assured of my prayers for your guests and the honorees and all who make this new initiative a reality. Sincerely yours in Christ, Reverend Kevin Lixie, the head of the Vatican Sports and Church Office. So we're very blessed to have those types of encouraging words from Father Lixie, who I know personally has spent time with him at the first two ever Vatican Sports and Faith conferences, which I had the opportunity to attend both in November of 2005 and just this past September. And just as a little side note, when I went to the conference in September, the very first thing I did was go visit the tomb of my hero, our beloved Pope John Paul II, which, by the way, there's a photo underneath our Blessed Mother of the Holy Father kicking a soccer ball. Sort of a little reminder of his love of sports. And while I was there, the first thing I did was pray at the tomb and ask for his intercession and ask me, Lord, please tell me, what am I supposed to do next? What do you want me to do? Holy Father, please intercede and pray for me that you send me out to do the work that you want to be done. And I also asked for a number of other petitions, and lo and behold, 10 days later, I got home, and through a miracle, our friend Sheila Logminas, a former host of a show on Relevant Radio, called me up and asked me, are you guys still thinking of an adoption? And I was just absolutely amazed, because I had prayed at the tomb of the Holy Father for a little baby, and I thought of my work in faith and sports and the recent video that I did on baseball. It's kind of like my baby. And in less than 24 hours, my wife calls it the world's shortest pregnancy. No stretch marks. We had this little baby boy who we named Joseph Dominic in honor of St. Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church and the husband of our Blessed Mother. And, of course, St. Dominic, the great founder of the Dominicans. And what a joy it has been to be a parent and a father. And he'll be at the reception a little bit later on, so he'll be making his appearance. But anyway, we're so blessed to have people like Father Kevin Lixie and our beloved Archbishop, Cardinal George, to be behind us. And the question is, why sports and faith? Why does the world need sport? Basically, in a nutshell, is to just try to live out the dream and the aspirations of our late Holy Father, using sports and media and using it as a way to touch the young people, because it is such a powerful, powerful combination to share the faith. Obviously, advertisers understand the power of the media. They spend millions to sell everything from gym shoes to Gatorade, and young kids are very impressionable, and they know that when they see these athletes with the various products, they want to follow them. And so in this day and age, as we've heard from Chris, with 300 Olympic and professional athletes who are not afraid, you know, John Paul II talked about be not afraid. These guys are not afraid to share the truth about the sanctity of life and about chastity and about their faith. We know that through these athletes, we can promote a culture of life and a culture of faith and try to change things around. Our game plan is to use all types of media, both new and traditional. I come from the traditional television, sports reporter, radio background. Angela comes from a more of the new media, interactive media, and all the internet and all the different ways to get the message out. And so we're kind of joining ideas together to try to create compelling documentaries, National Catholic radio shows that focus on sports and faith with just all-star lineups of sports heroes, types of shows that not only appeal to Catholic media, but also that could be seen and heard on secular mainstream television, radio shows on the internet. So again, with the cooperation of Pat McCaskey and the Bears, we're hoping and we're praying that it is the Lord's will that we create a football and faith film, football and faith, Gridiron Heroes, a powerful film that will showcase the many stories behind the scene of men of faith, champions on the gridiron. We saw how exciting the entire world saw the Super Bowl New York football giants upend the Patriots. And to me, that was real life. That was David versus Goliath coming to life. And there are some Catholic stories to be told behind the scenes that have not been told. And there is just there's just a lineup of guys that we are hoping to be able to include in this documentary film. We also hope to create a sports faith radio show called Sports Faith Weekly. And a number of prominent athletes, Jeff Supon of the Milwaukee Brewers, the world champion with the Cardinals, Jack McKeon, my dear friend and inspiration. In fact, there's a baseball signed by Jack right there in that baseball mitt. Guys like Jack McKeon, like Rich Donnelly, like Daryl Miller, these guys are willing to be regular contributors to this radio show initiative that we're trying to get off the ground. And so, basically, we need your help. Folks, every one of you is here for a reason. Every single soul in this room today is here for a reason. And on behalf of Sports Fame, we're asking your help in a number of different ways to be able to use sports and the media to touch the culture and to touch hearts. We need your help basically in three ways. Prayer, number one, of course. Without prayer, which is the backbone and the foundation of everything that we do, we can do nothing. And without our Lord, we can do nothing. Number two, we are very much in need of volunteers. People have so many different talents and gifts and abilities that they bring to the table. Maybe not some of you in this room, but you know other people, friends, that might be willing to be able to volunteer to help us in what we're doing. We could really use your help in that area. And then thirdly, we need your financial support. Please consider becoming a donor of Sports Faith International and the Sports Faith Hall of Fame, because you will undoubtedly be blessed. You know, I believe that with our Lord, and just the very fact that we're here is a huge step and a minor miracle to be able to assemble these wonderful men to be able to share their faith and to honor them for who they are and for what they stand for. And so we remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And for those of you who have been given so much, all I ask you is just please open your hearts and please, whatever you feel is appropriate, please help us in a financial way to try to continue with this ministry, because we're just a little seed, we're just a humble little baby, just trying to just get going and grow legs. I want to just take a moment to acknowledge some of the folks behind the scenes, in addition to Angela, which you just met, who have put just a tremendous amount of work and dedication to the mission of Sports Faith International and the Sports Faith Hall of Fame. Of course, without Pat McCaskey, none of this would be possible. In addition to Pat, Matt Tomlinson, Angela's wonderful husband and the strength behind her little home church, Tom O'Connor, who has been so instrumental in doing whatever it takes to try to help the cause and to move forward. He's an ultimate team player. Rob Kaminsky, Jonathan Corkery, Frank Fazzoli, Rob Beck, and Mary Ann Harold, all of you are so much appreciated, and we thank you so much. Just wanted to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for helping to try to get this humble initiative of Sports Faith International off the ground. We also want to thank in a very special way our sponsors who have made this day possible. A heartfelt thanks to Relevant Radio, 9:50 a.m., always bridging the gap between faith and everyday life. For me, Relevant Radio is very special because I consider myself to be an alumni. Without some of the opportunities at Relevant Radio to interview many of the athletes over the years, many of the things that I've been able to work on in the baseball film would not be possible. The seeds were planted absolutely firmly in the ground through Relevant Radio. I'd like to also thank Mid-American Printing Systems for their yeoman work with allowing us here today. Ave Maria Biotechnologies, Adjust Alternative, another one of our sponsors, and of course, the Fifth Media by BVM Olenti. Again, thank you to all of those organizations for allowing this day to become a reality. We'd like to now close this Sports Faith Hall of Fame induction ceremony. I'd like to once again invite my dear friend, Father Rocky, to lead us in a closing prayer.
Thank you, John. I think it's apparent that this event today gives everyone a great deal of encouragement, and I think it's the sentiment of everyone here that we're thankful for your testimonies because they do encourage us. And as brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we always lend a hand to the person next to us and encourage them in what they need to do. Sometimes it's obvious to us, it's not so obvious to them. So at the risk of embarrassing John Morales, I'll tell you how I encouraged him a couple of years ago. He came to me at my office with this beautiful young woman with blonde hair and blue eyes. His knees were knocking. His hands were shouting. He said, "I love her. I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, marry her, John." It was like right out of It's a Wonderful Life, you know, that scene there. So obvious to everybody else, just marry her. So, you know, your presence here, your perspective helps encourage people. And as we close this part of the ceremony, I'd like to just sort of tap into the sentiments in the room and thank God for his blessings. Thank him for our faith. Thank him for family. And thank him for football. Thank you, Lord, for our faith, for the gift of our faith, which gives us hope and joy and makes us more human. Thank you for the gift of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who inspires us and strengthens us with his mercy and always takes us back in his arms through the sacraments. Thanks for the presence of the Holy Eucharist, which helps us get through the events of our daily life. And thank you for the tender affection of our Blessed Mother. Thank you for our family, for those you put by our side, a chance to serve them, a chance to be loved, a chance to live as Jesus lived in the Holy Family in Nazareth. And finally, thank you for the uniquely American game of football, which teaches us, especially teaches us men, the importance of humility, the importance of teamwork, the importance of getting up time and time again, and the reality that we only make progress in our life by staying in bounds. And so we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
And thank you, Father Rocky, for marrying us. This concludes the Halas Hall portion of our event, of our program here today. Please join us up the road at the Deer Path Inn for a very special reception and luncheon, which will begin in a little while at the top of the hour at 2 p.m. Thank you so very, very much for joining us. God bless you, and as Fulton Sheehan used to say, God love you, and we'll see you up at the Deer Path. Thank you.